Yeah, so today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 till the end. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further words would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, a heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the Spirit of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook on earth, but now he has promised, once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Lord, we bow before you, the great God that we heard read of in Hebrews chapter 12 just a few minutes ago, and we confess that we have heard what you said to us, that you demand our soul, our lives, our all. You do so in love. You love us so much you sent your son for us, but you don't just offer us the good news of the gospel. You call us, you demand that we come to you, our creator and our king and our God. And through Jesus, you made that possible. In him, Lord, cause us to sing with all of our hearts, souls, minds, strength, our everything today. Help us to worship you now as we gather around your word together and hear you speaking to us so that we might respond a little bit later on to what we've heard you say. For your glory and for our joy, we pray these things. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Just take a seat. Be worshippers. There's been a lot in the service this morning already, isn't there? Which is great. Can I just ask you to, well, if you'd like to, don't feel you have to, but if you'd like to close your eyes. But if not, either way, listen to these words from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Lord, we've gathered some of us in this place and in other places as the Bridge Church so many times, and we love to meet together and we love to sing our songs of praise. But we're also conscious sometimes how much we really need your Holy Spirit's help to be worshippers in spirit and truth. So help us now, Lord, please. Help me as I preach on this huge subject, this wonderful subject. Help everybody else as they listen. Help us all, Lord, to engage with you, the living God, and to really listen with our everything to what you're saying to us about worship. In the name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. If my maths is right, I was doing some rough maths a few days ago. My maths indicates that I've been to church services at my age over 4,000 times, I reckon it is. I think about 4,500 times. So having grown up in church, and years ago anyway, regularly going to church twice on a Sunday, I think it's about 4,500 times. If you do the maths well, you can probably work out my rough age later on. And a conservative estimate says that if I've been to church about 4,500 times, then that's at least 9,000 hours of my life. Now, there were times as a child I asked myself the question, what for? Why on earth am I doing this? Why on earth are my parents dragging me along on Sunday? But it's a good question for me to ask today and for you to ask as well. If we as Christians give this much time to coming along and meeting together for our times of worship, what do we do it for? If it's to sing songs, you could do that at home. I could do that at home or in the car. If it's to hear sermons, well, you can certainly do that online these days. But when I was a lad, you have to queue up after the service. Some of you won't understand what I'm about to say. You have to queue up after the service at the tape library where the sermon had been recorded and was being produced at high speed. Copies were being produced at high speed every Sunday, so you could take a tape home, put it in the tape player, and listen to the sermon. Yeah, half of you looking at me blank. But you can listen to sermons online. That's the point, can't you? You don't have to come along here to listen to the sermons. Well, do we come along here on a Sunday to see other Christians? Well, yeah, it's great to see other Christians, isn't it? But again, I can do that in the week. I can do it socially. I can do it at life group. Do we come along on Sundays to earn credit with God or to stay in credit with God? Hopefully none of us actually believe that's the case, but we live like that's the case. I better go along. You know, just to keep my hand in, to keep in with the Lord. Is that a good reason to come on a Sunday? Nope. I'm justified. I'm adopted by faith alone in Christ alone. I don't need to come here on a Sunday to be a Christian in that sense. Why come on a Sunday? Well, I hear someone saying, and hopefully someone saying it because it's up there on the screen behind me. Well, the answer, Matt, obviously is to worship. It's to worship. We come together to worship. We come together in order to praise God. Is that right? Now, because hopefully some of you who heard Tom Hockin speak some weeks ago on Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, some of you are thinking, well, if what Tom said about Romans 12, 1 to 2 is correct, that all of life is worship, that we're living sacrifices, and that our lives are acts of reasonable worship, then I don't actually have to come here in order to worship either, do I? Quite possibly, we could all agree that we're meant to be worshippers, like it says on the screen behind me, but still stay at home on Sunday mornings. And some of you right now, and occasionally the pastor, are thinking, wouldn't that be great? Because you get a lie in. Well, if the kids let you anyway, you get a lie in. You don't have to come along and bother with setting up the sound and the chairs and the laptop and the refreshments and our newfangled coffee percolator. You wouldn't have to worry about coming along and getting all that done and getting ready for Sunday school and creche and being on the welcome team and preparing the songs and preparing the sermon and thinking about what you're going to pray. You wouldn't have to worry about all that because you could just have a quiet Sunday morning if all of life is worship. So is it true that we come here to worship, in order to worship this morning? What are we doing here? Well, my purpose this morning is to remind us, as we close our series, a fivefold series about what it means to be church here at the Bridge, I want to remind us that we are called to be worshipers and also to reflect particularly on how our Sunday morning gatherings fit in with that truth. So if all of life is worship, Romans 12, and if we are meant to be worshipers, we're going to see what that means and then ask the question, how do our Sunday morning meetings fit with that understanding of the Christian life? It's important to do this. If we're called to be people of the Word, that was the first week, remember? We have to grapple from the Word with what worship means, what Sunday mornings mean. And we're going to be doing this in more detail this evening. Can I ask you, for your encouragement and for my encouragement and for Steve's encouragement, if you can, come along this evening, so that we can drill down in more detail as to what it means to worship together on Sunday mornings and the practicalities of it, and do some worshiping together this evening in the Cardiff North Hotel. So please come along for that. But we need to set the groundwork this morning. There's so much we could say about this huge subject of worship. You could argue, I think, that the whole of the Bible is about worship. So we're not going to try and cover all that this morning. So what I thought I would do is, I might as well admit it, because some of you will realize otherwise, I'm going to steal from a guy called Mike Cosper his scheme, his structure from his book, Rhythms of Grace. I don't know if you've heard of it. If it's not on the church bookstall, I'll make sure it is soon. And Mike Cosper, in his book, Rhythms of Grace, speaks of worship 1, 2, 3. Worship 1, 2, 3, which I think is a neat and biblically faithful way of summing up what New Testament, New Covenant worship is and how our Sunday mornings together fit in with that. Worship 1, 2, 3, here it is. The one refers to the fact that our worship has one author and one focus. It's not going to surprise you to hear that's God. One author and one focus. But our worship has got two contexts, as we'll see. And then we'll see that our worship has three audiences. So do you get that? It's one author and focus, two contexts, and then three audiences. So let's start with the fact that worship has one author and one focus. God designed worship. Or to be more exact, God made us to be worshipers. God created us to worship him. And worship literally means to declare someone or something's worth-ship, that they are worth something. God made us to worship him, to give him worth-ship, to ascribe greatness to him, to lift him up, to praise him, to magnify him. I'm using all the church jargon that we use here, the Bible jargon, to magnify him. How can you make a great God big? Well, by pointing to his bigness. That's what it means to magnify him, to worship him, to enjoy him. We're meant to enjoy God as we worship him. The Westminster Standards ask the question, what is man, humankind's chief end, chief purpose? And the answer is, his chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what worship is. To enjoy him and worship him and praise him, the one who is alone worthy of our praise. So God designed worship and he made us, designed us to worship him. And when I say us, I mean humanity. Think about it. Adam and Eve were created by God and they were put in the garden to worship God. They were made in his image to reflect him, to point all of creation back to God and how great God is. Adam and Eve were made to worship God. But then, of course, they worshipped other things. They worshipped themselves. They worshipped freedom. They worshipped the thing that the devil offered them. And then the human race was plunged into disaster. And the rest of the Bible, then, is the story of how God was going to remake a worshipping community. If you think about it, that's one way of looking at the Bible story, isn't it? Adam and Eve made worshippers in the garden. They rebel against God by worshipping other things. And the rest of the Bible story then, from Genesis 3 onwards, is how God is going to remake the human race as a worshiping people to truly worship him. This is the story of the Bible, worship. Do you remember when God spoke to Pharaoh through Moses, what he said? He said, let my people go. Why? That they may worship me. Isaiah foresaw a time, you can read about this in Isaiah chapter 2, as well as many other chapters there, where all the nations would flock to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. And all these glimpses of this restored worship that God is going to bring about come to their conclusion in us, the new covenant people of God, the New Testament church. Listen to these words from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Interesting, he's using Old Testament language here, isn't he, Peter, to show that we are the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises. God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The church, the new covenant church, the New Testament church, is the fulfillment of all those Old Testament promises and the start of God bringing about his restored purposes. He's making mankind worshipers again, true worshipers. This is what the church is. The church is a redeemed and recreated new humanity made to do what human beings were originally created to do, glorify and enjoy God forever. To praise him for who he is, and to praise him for what he's done through his son Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. We're made to be worshipers. Human beings are made to be worshipers, and the church is humanity being remade to be worshipers. Lots has changed since Moses. As already been mentioned this morning, we don't have priests in their garments in a temple anymore. We don't need them. Or sacrifices of bulls and goats. We don't need them anymore. A lot has changed since the Old Testament, but a lot has stayed the same. We worship the same awesome God who is the author of worship and the object, the focus of all worship. He has designed us to be his joyful worshipers. So worship is designed by God and it's directed to God. He's its author and its focus. But is that what we're doing this morning? If we're living sacrifices and all of life is worship, so if you've been worshiping all week as you've lived your life for Jesus, is that what we're doing this morning when we meet together? Are we meeting together to worship? Well, here's where the next bit helps, I think, what Cosper says. He says that our worship has one author and focus, but also two contexts. And the first context is scattered worship. This is Romans 12 stuff. Scattered worship. After this morning, we all scatter and we go different ways. All right, a lot of us are going to get back together again tonight. But what do we do after we get together tonight? We scatter again. We go off to our homes, to our jobs, to our families. And this is where most of the worship in my Christian life and your Christian life is supposed to happen. Scattered, not here. Tom showed us this from Romans 12 a few weeks ago, didn't he? This is a pretty radical change from the Old Testament times. In Old Testament times, worship was very much about meeting in certain places, the temple, at certain times, the festivals, to worship God in certain ways with particular sacrifices. But now, since the cross, all of our life is sacrifice. All of our life is worship. Most of my worshiping life, time-wise, is not spent with other believers. Most of yours. I need to grasp that. I need to listen to Tom's sermon again. Because when I do grasp that, it means that this morning will make sense. What I'm doing this morning will make sense. If I don't grasp the fact that all of life is worship, then this morning won't make sense and this morning won't take its rightful place unless we get the fact that literally all of life is meant to be lived in this constant attitude of praising and repenting and wondering at God and crying out for God's help and crying out because we love Jesus so much. If my whole life isn't that, then I won't understand what it is we're doing right now. So that's the one context, and I don't want you to forget about that as we go through this morning. But our main focus this morning, I do want to be this second context, which is that we worship gathered. One context of our worship is scattered throughout the week in all our different situations. The other context is gathered here this morning. Yes, in life groups as well. Yes, at other times when we get together to socialize. But particularly this morning, what we're doing now on the Lord's Day. If all this is true, that God is the sole object, the sole focus of our worship, and all of our lives is worship, why do we bother meeting with Christians every week? Well, part of the answer is because God commands us to gather together as his people. The writer to the Hebrews puts it this way. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Through the writer to Hebrews, God says, don't give up meeting together. I know you've all been tempted to do that. I know we're all tempted sometimes. Because it's just hard to come along because of the circumstances of life. The testimony of many people here is that when they've stopped going to church in the past, once you stop going for a little while, it's even harder to go back. And that's when hardness and dryness and coldness can creep in. We've got an enemy, the devil, and he doesn't want us to meet together to worship God. But we're commanded to meet together and not give up on it. In Acts, I mean, these are some of our, as a church, some of our favorite verses, aren't they? In Acts chapter 2, we read this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. It's just, we're commanded to do it. It's the pattern we see all the way through the New Testament, that God wants his people to come together to worship together. Loads of what Paul says about worship, for example, in 1 Corinthians, and 1 Corinthians 14 especially, which I'll come back to in a few minutes, is about how the Corinthians conduct themselves when they gather to worship together. Half of 1 Corinthians is about that. Look, guys, it's great you're meeting together, but you're not doing it in a way that pleases and honors God and builds up the church. Do it like this. But he assumes they're going to meet together. There's an awful lot of freedom in this. This has been mentioned this morning already as well, the freedom we have in Christ. In the New Testament, you don't have lots of rules and regulations about what we should do when we meet together as Christians. There are certain non-negotiables we'll come to in a minute, but not lots of rules and regulations. We have incredible freedom in how we do this, but we are expected to meet together. God is glorified in a particularly wonderful way and an awesome way when we meet together. That's why I had Hebrews 12 read. That's why Mary read it to us. Did you catch some of those words? This applies to us this morning. If you don't mind closing your eyes in church and you don't mind using your imaginations in church, try doing that right now as I read these words. This speaks of our salvation, but this speaks of what we do together as well when we gather. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to heaven in other words, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. As we sing these songs this morning, we do it in the presence of millions of angels and millions of believers in heaven this morning who are worshiping God. We do it with them. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let's be thankful and so worship God acceptably and with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. See the wonderful mix in the New Testament of freedom and awe as well? We don't have a long list of rules about how we have to do Sunday mornings, but we are told to come together to worship our God together, to enjoy him. We're told in Hebrews 4 we can come in with freedom and with confidence. It's awe and freedom that are the two things mixed together in this wonderful life of New Testament worship. God is glorified and pleased in a particular way when we worship together. We're told by Paul when he writes to the Corinthians that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Where does God dwell on earth today? In a particularly special way. Temple in Jerusalem? No. Yeah, great. Some of you are pointing there. But here and here. This is where God dwells on earth. We are the temple of the living God. Jesus is recorded saying in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. I know it's in the context of church discipline, but it applies generally. When we meet together, Jesus is present in a special way because we are his temple. So why do we come together? It's because God is glorified in a particular way and we experience joy in a particular way when we worship together. So if I can put it this way to try and sum up, we don't come together to worship, we come to worship together. I'll just say that again in case you think I just said the same thing twice. It's a slight difference. It's important. We don't come together to worship because we worship the whole time. We come to worship together. And it's beautiful if we'll only realize it. So all of my life is worship, but there is also something special and sublime and beautiful and blessed about our corporate worship times. How is this meant to happen as we meet together? Well, as I mentioned, there's not a lot of detail prescribed. Not lots of rules and regulations, but there are clearly some non-negotiable essentials, some crucial elements for our corporate worship together. We saw them in Acts chapter 2. What were they? God's word is read and God's word is expounded. Read Paul's letters, and again, he's telling Timothy, and he's telling Titus, and he's telling others, make sure the word of God is read publicly, and make sure it's preached, and make sure it's taught. That's a non-negotiable for our worship times together. G- Get rid of that, we don't have true corporate worship. Prayer is offered. Again, doesn't matter how we do it. It might be we pray out loud in a prayer time together, or someone prays from the front, or there are a few prayers in the service, but we pray together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers. We take the Lord's Supper together, communion. We're going to be doing that this evening. Sorry, we normally have it on the third Sunday of every month in the morning. Not having it this morning. If you want communion, come along this evening and share in communion with us. But we're commanded to do that regularly, as Paul says to the Corinthians. And these things, God's word being proclaimed and read and preached, prayer out loud, the Lord's Supper, these things aren't things that we can do individually by definition. Every time we do one of these very physical and visible and audible things, we are enacting and proclaiming the gospel, the good news. We're proclaiming it to one another, and we're proclaiming it to a watching world. We could add other elements, I think, which are also non-negotiables, like Sarah gave us the book review. Sing. Again and again you see this. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer, and we see the church in Acts singing together. God delights in this. We find joy and our ultimate purpose in this. It shouldn't surprise us when we consider that the worship of heaven, when it's portrayed in the book of Revelation, is corporate worship. Apart from John worshiping on his own at the start of the book of Revelation, it's all corporate worship. It's all going to be corporate worship in heaven when we get there, and the new heavens, the new earth. This is what we're made for. And we need to remember these two contexts because it helps us understand worship better. And we can't separate out these two contexts of worship. They're distinct, but they go together. They're symbiotic. They live off each other. The two contexts behind me need and demand each other. What we're doing really is we're aiming for a wonderful feedback loop where my life of worship reinforces our times of corporate worship, which then reinforces my life of worship, and so on in a virtuous circle. I wonder if we struggle on Sunday sometimes. I want to ask for a show of hands, because it should be all of us who put our hands up if I say, do you ever struggle on Sundays in corporate worship? I wonder if we struggle on Sundays because we're not worshiping in the week. And I wonder if we struggle in the week because we sometimes see Sunday as the one-off worship hit that's supposed to get us through the week. That's not the Bible's picture. We worship scattered and we worship gathered. And then we worship scattered and then we worship gathered. This is the rhythm of the Christian life, the rhythms of grace that Mike Cosper talks about in his book. So I hope this is going to help us as we go forward into the weeks and months that lie ahead. We've got one author and focus of our worship, and that's our God. We've got two contexts of worship, scattered and gathered. And lastly, we've got three audiences. And this has really helped me when we remember these three audiences and remember them in this order in particular. I'm going to skip that. Three audiences. The first one is God. God is the only rightful object of our worship. He's the one we direct all our worship to, but he is also the main audience of our worship. He's the one who enjoys our worship as it's directed to him. Revelation shows him delighting in the worshipful prayers of his saints. He said in Psalm 22 to inhabit the praises of his people. Our primary concern when we meet on Sunday shouldn't be what we think of our times of corporate worship or what visitors think of our times of corporate worship, but our main focus should be wanting our worship gathered as well as scattered to be an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to the heart of God. If we remember that God, the triune God, is our primary audience, we won't go far wrong. God is the main audience of our worship. I hope that should be pretty obvious to us, I guess. But there's a second audience to our worship, and that second audience is the church. The church. When we meet together to worship, God is glorified and God is enjoyed by us, but also we are built up, we are edified. One of Paul's main themes in 1 Corinthians, the whole letter, but particularly 1 Corinthians 14 that you can read afterwards, is that of building up the church. He says if you're going to use your gifts, if you're going to meet together, do it in a way that edifies, do it in a way that builds up. Literally, that's an architectural, a building term, that builds up the church, that makes the church stronger. So you and I are supremely here for God this morning, the one author and the one focus of our worship and the primary audience of our worship. But I'm here for others too. In our corporate worship times, it's right that we see that we are here for one another. The writer of the Hebrews said, didn't he, don't give up meeting together. Why? Because he wants the Christians to encourage and exhort one another. When I meet with other worshiping Christians, we are built up in our faith. Which begs the question, what happens if I don't turn up? Say, well, don't make mistakes. I can listen to the sermon at home. I can listen to worship songs in the car. Doesn't matter too much if I don't turn up. That's not scriptural to think that way. It matters if you turn up. It matters for you, and it matters for me, and it matters for everybody else here. We're here for each other. You say, my worship is just between me and God. No, that's not true. That's just not true. It's not biblical. My worship is primarily my giving praise to God and ascribing him worship, but my worship is not just between me and God. Just like the other things we've seen in this series, that there's so often a vertical and horizontal dimension to these aspects of our faith, it's the same with worship. The vertical dimension is the most important, that we worship God, but there's a horizontal dimension too. I'm here for you and you're here for me. Corporate worship is, in this sense, for us. Primarily for God, but it's for us as the second audience of worship. This is one reason that, in the right proportion, the right balance, it can be appropriate to have things in our corporate worship times together that aren't crucial non-negotiables from the New Testament, but can be helpful for building up the saints. Book reviews. So were we being unbiblical in letting Sarah do a book review just now? Because you don't find book reviews in the New Testament? No, because it builds up the saints and it encourages us. Interviews. Video clips. Notices. Anybody? Tell me if anybody can find notices in the New Testament. But our notice is good, yeah, if we do them right and they're listened to and they encourage us. We are the second audience and an important audience of our worship of Almighty God because we are here for each other. But there's a third and last audience of our worship as we meet together to praise and glorify and worship God, the world. It's interesting that Paul instructs the Corinthians how to conduct their times of worship in 1 Corinthians, and especially 1 Corinthians 14. As you read through 1 Corinthians 14 later, I hope, what you'll notice is this, that several times Paul refers to the fact that there will be, he expects there to be unbelievers or inquirers in the midst of the New Testament church. Most of the time, it was probably happening in their houses, but wherever it was happening, houses, temple courts, they expected that people who didn't believe in Jesus yet would be around them and would be seeing and hearing the worship. Tim Keller puts it this way, speaking about this third audience of the worship of Almighty God. It cannot be missed that Paul directly tells a local congregation to adapt its worship because of the presence of unbelievers. Paul is telling them in 1 Corinthians 14, do things a bit differently, guys. Ultimately for God's glory, but also for the sake of unbelievers who might be there. Keller continues, we are not to simply communicate the gospel to inquirers or visitors, but to celebrate the gospel before them. When people come in who don't know Jesus yet, they're meant to see and experience us, our hearts overflowing in worship for Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross for us and has given us a hope of eternal life and a future in the new heavens and the new earth. And then that affects our lives and our voices and our faces. We're worshiping in the presence of a world that watches, spiritually speaking, from the darkness. God will use our gathered family worship to bring visitors under the sound of the gospel and bring them to respond to the gospel. Our worship in this sense is evangelistic. So are our Sunday mornings first and foremost evangelism? No. They are first and foremost us, the redeemed people of God, worshiping our Savior God. But is there an evangelistic aspect to what we do? Absolutely. Because we praise God for the gospel and people see us praising God, that it makes a difference to us and in our lives. Our main evangelism is when we scatter and go into the world to make disciples. But the world watches our worship, and we want them to, and we want them to understand and be drawn to the focus of our worship, God who saved us, as they observe us exulting, celebrating, rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So can I suggest that this means that how we sound and look matters? We're saved, spirit, soul, mind, and body. I'm not pushing a radical charismatic agenda here that says if you're truly worshiping God and you're not lifting your hands, you're not worshiping. That's not true. That's unbiblical. But we are saved body and soul. I worship God with my body, my voice, my face. Our everything is meant to be delivered up to God in worship when we meet together. This is the New Testament shape of our worship. This is why we're here. It's part of the gospel rhythm of our lives as we worship scattered and together, scattered and together, scattered and together until we get to glory. And it's all meant to be worship. Can I just close with a few quick applications for us as we seek to be worshipers in all of life, but especially in one sense when we meet together? First one is this: we need to relearn to worship daily. Our quiet time, our devotions, whatever you want to call it, and whenever you do it during the day, is not a box-ticking exercise. It's not earning credit with God. We don't need to earn credit with God. It is stirring my soul to gaze upon and to praise my God. It's preparing me for a day worshiping him as a living sacrifice. It's preparing me for Sunday when I meet to worship with my family. And it's preparing me for my eternal occupation in the new heavens and the new earth. We need to relearn to worship daily, as Tom exhorted us a few weeks ago. Can I encourage us to come together for others, not just for ourselves? When you're tempted not to come, come. Because I need you. I need you. When I'm preaching, if you're with me, to show that you're with me, and you do, you're a great congregation like that. I need you when someone's praying to say amen with me. Again, I don't want to be legalistic about this. I can't prove from Scripture you have to say amen out loud, and if you don't want to, that's okay. But if you do, it really encourages me. We need to come together for each other. Remember, this is primarily for God, but it's also for us. We need to sing. When I sing praise to my Savior God, but I sing for the church and I sing for the world to hear. I could sing silently or quietly or privately between me and God, but how would that edify my fellow Christians? How would that draw the world to look and to listen to what we're doing? Can I exhort you to sing up and sing well? Again, you sing well in this church. Do we think we sing the best we possibly can? I'm sure we don't, do we? I sing with my everything for the Lord and for my brothers and sisters. And lastly, and I close with this, remember Jesus, as we do all this with our one object of worship, our two contexts, our three audiences, as we worship, Jesus is our worship leader. It's not Steve. It's not Sue. It's not me when I preach. I'm not leading you into the presence of God. If you think that's heresy. Jesus, the new Adam, who perfectly worshipped and worships God. Jesus, my great high priest, he is our worship leader who leads us daily into the presence of God. I just want to finish with this encouragement. If we fail to do everything I've talked about this morning well on any given Sunday, if we fail to provide a level of excellence sometimes in what we do on a Sunday morning, and if you've been coming long enough, you know sometimes we fail at excellence. We are just as accepted, we are just as loved, just as forgiven, just as adopted as when everything runs like clockwork. If I have come on any given Sunday and I've not felt my spirit sore, that should happen sometimes, but you know, if I've come and I've not felt my spirit sore, if I've not particularly enjoyed or followed the sermon, and I really didn't particularly like the songs, well, again, if I'm thinking I really didn't like the songs, I'm missing the point because the songs are for the others too and for God. But if I'm conscious of all that, I am no less accepted in Jesus, and God is no less pleased with my worship because I worship in Jesus' name and united to him by faith. Because all I do in the merits of my Savior, my great worship leader, Jesus. And all of this only makes sense in light of him. Let's pray. Well, Lord, I'm conscious that I've tried to cover a lot of ground this morning. I'm sure we're all conscious that there's so much more about worship from the Bible that could be said, but I just pray now that your Holy Spirit will use what we've seen in this whistle-stop tour through Scripture and what it says about worship, that we will be stirred by your Holy Spirit to want to live lives of worship and want to worship you in a way on our Sunday mornings that pleases you and that stirs us up and builds us up and makes the watching world wonder what it is that we've got in Jesus. Help us, Jesus, please, to worship well. Help us as we meet together this evening to learn more and to practically think about and practice what it is we do as we meet together as the temple of the living God, the people of God, saved and redeemed to worship forever. Amen.